Be thinking of these verses as we go through. So turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I think Brother Boonster would agree these are probably the most famous verses in all the Bible on faith, promise, missions, giving. I mean, it just tells you what it is. And I would like for us to go to another picture in the Bible as soon as we finish with our text. So stand with me, if you would. We're going to read the first several verses here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." It's amazing to me. God's ingredients for riches always starts with nothing. Amen. And we hope it illustrated that point the first night here in verse 3. "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Verse 5. "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." Dear Lord, I just ask that you would help us, that you would help this church as we seek to have something done for the cause of missions this year, that this grace would abound here at Berean Baptist Church. And Lord, that grace would abound in the life of each individual in this church. Lord, I don't believe the world has ever seen what you would accomplish if every member of the church, of just one church, completely surrendered to you. Lord, we ask that you would work, that you may be glorified. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We read these verses, and I would dare say that most of us would believe or would hope to believe about ourselves that we have given ourselves to the Lord. That we have surrendered our hopes and our plans, certainly our missionaries, as they surrender to the field, we call it, and surrender to the call, that you say, I think I'm there, brother. I think I'm there in having given over my will to perform the will that God wants me to do. Till you wake up tomorrow morning. And then you got to start all over again now, don't you? And there's not a one of us that would not be well in aspiring to live a life of faith, to do something that counts for God. Amen? That's a desire that we should have. And how do we get there? That's the problem. And so we started out a Wednesday night understanding that it's not by our effort. We're going to have to follow the instructions of the King. We're going to have to follow in the footsteps of the flock. And by resting in the shadow of the shepherd's tents, our reproach is taken away and we are made fit to live in the palace with the King. We do not want to bring reproach upon our King. He wants to use us to bring glorification to Himself. I think the phrase we're going to repeat the most in eternity was, "God be praised. You did that with that." Amen? I mean, that's what we ought to be striving for, is it not? That when God is finished Everybody's not talking about the person, they're talking about God. And we want to give. I mean, we say, well, we're not about money. Well, actually, we are. We have to pay the bills. And we shouldn't be ashamed of that. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money. And I will tell you, the people I have met that love it the most have the least of it. And they expect you to do something about it. Now, don't they? I mean, I get door knocks at the door all the time. Well, this is a church. You ought to give me something. Wait a minute. You've already been given it. I can smell it. You've already been given it down to the liquor store. I've taken more than one cussing for being honest with a bum. But that's okay. I want them to understand something. This isn't a Presbyterian church here. This is a Baptist church. And you can go lying to your priest and he'll lie to you and you can all lie together all the way to the place where you're going. But when you come to this church, you're going to hear the truth and you might not like it. If you got enough money, buy your cigarettes and your liquor. You're not getting none of mine. Now, I'll give you some food if you're hungry. But you're going to have to listen to me talk about Jesus while you eat. And if you're not going to, well, then you're not going to eat here. Amen? You see, we want to help people. But we don't want to help them be better, whatever it is they were when they came. We want to help them get closer to Jesus. And you see, we're trying to give in the ways that they gave in the stories we went over last night. To just be like Mary was. To actually, for once in her life, she had it right. And God recorded it for all of history. Because she did it right. And it says right here, and I believe Mary is such a wonderful example of this. She gave to her power. She gave beyond her power. She gave beyond anything that could be expected. How did she do that? How did she get there? I want to challenge you. When something great happens in the Bible, it doesn't happen just in that moment. Because the guy I'd like to talk to about, I'd like to talk to you about two guys tonight. David, and how many can guess who the second one is? There you go. We got it on the front. David and Goliath. I love that story. Because I love what happened to Goliath. I enjoy every detail. And people said, the Bible's full of some pretty graphic stories. Yeah. If you have cable, be quiet. Because you're a hypocrite. Isn't that true? Don't tell me what's in this Bible if you have cable at home. Don't you complain. What's in this Bible, even though some of it's pretty graphic. I'll tell you, it's real. It's not made up. Goliath was really dead when it was all over. And aren't you glad about that? But I want to challenge you that David did not win the battle over Goliath on the day that he drew Goliath's sword out of the sheath and chopped off his head. He had won that battle years before. And you see, if you have ever come to a missions conference and been able, in a good conscience between you and God, say, I did walk in those steps this last year. I did what I could. I was used of God, and I have confidence toward God that the little part that I played was the part that God wanted me to do. That's a wonderful thing, is it not? But you understand that if you ever have gotten there, it's been a battle. And you know, warfare is not a game. I remember meeting a preacher one time, and he's explaining to me this game that he was playing. And I don't even remember the name. I don't want to remember the name because I don't want to be tempted to go play it. But, you know, he was saying, you know, this game is so realistic that some of the people playing it actually suffer from post-traumatic stress syndrome. And I'm sitting there going, you know something? I take my hat off. I shake hands when I meet a veteran. I never had that privilege. And I am so thankful for all those that have. And I can't hardly tell the story, but one day my wife was out with a couple of our kids and they met a man. And he had on a hat that said the Bataan Death March. See, my kids know about that stuff. My church knows about that stuff. If you're going to come to our church, you're going to get a history lesson too. You're going to get American history. Because a lot of it is connected with this book called the Bible. And I'm glad that I can put those two things together. And my little boy went up and said, "Were you there?" And he was sitting in a wheelchair. And he said, "Yeah, I was." He said, "Can I shake your hand?" Big old tears started streaming down his face. Behind him were a couple of guys from Vietnam and some of the other places. There were some. They said, hey, we're veterans too. And they said, "We want to talk to that one." You see, battle. People get hurt. You're going to engage in warfare. Things are going to happen, are they not? But I'll tell you what, no soldier goes to battle, honestly, that's not prepared. At least prepared as they can be. And so what I want you to do is turn with me back to the book of 1 Samuel. And see, the thing that made David so different than Saul. Twice in the Bible, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, and we're going to stop and read this verse here. And then again in Acts chapter 13. God says something about David that is so different. And it says in verse 14, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue." This is Samuel speaking to Saul. "The Lord hath sought him a man." Now here's the phrase. "After his own heart." God was looking for a man that was after his own heart. Do you think that if you're going to get involved in the battle of missions, that this ought not be a phrase that you hold dear? The Apostle Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Someone said that God had only one son and he was a missionary. Amen. This idea here of getting our heart in line with God, a first, in Macedonia was described, they first gave of themselves. They first gave themselves to the Lord, and Paul said, and unto us too. You see, if you're going to give your heart to the Lord and you live here in Springfield, Missouri, well, I got a church I recommend. And if you're going to give your heart to the Lord, you're going to give it to your church as well. And by the way, if you're going to give, you're going to take that treasure and you're going to put it into the church. And guess where your heart's going to end up? Right where it belongs. A heart after God's own heart. How did that happen in the life of David? You see, We often, in battles, in wars, end up fighting the wrong battle. We end up allowing our attention to be taken by the things that aren't important, and the things that really are important get left undone. How many of you ever read a story about what really happened at the Battle of Waterloo? You know, Napoleon had his reserves, and he had given them instructions, and the captain of those reserves stood there on the hill and watched Napoleon defeated and refused to enter the battle because didn't think that what he was doing was that important. Now, I'm kind of glad Napoleon lost that battle. That was a good thing. I believe God has a play in history. Amen. But how'd you like to be that guy? The guy that lost the battle. The guy that made things not happen that could have. How'd you like to be that guy? Nobody wants to be that fellow. Now, do you? How many of you'd like to be like David? I mean, that's the guy we want to be like. I mean, you show up and everybody else is failing and David made the whole thing happen. But I want to challenge you that David fought the right battle. But everybody else was fighting other battles. And so, the key was getting his heart in tune with God. And I want to challenge you that when the day of the battle came, David's heart had already been in tune with God. And David didn't waste his time like everyone else did. And he fought the battle that God wanted to be fought because David's heart was in tune with God. Now, our challenge is tonight to get there ourselves. The battle is getting our heart in tune with God. To get our heart after God's heart. To learn to love the things that God loves. And so we come here to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we're introduced to David here in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And I just love the way the Lord talks to Samuel. He says in verse 1, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him?" How many of you remember when God rejected Saul? Saul had been king only 2 years. How many years did Saul reign? 40 years? So 38 of those 40 years, Saul was not in tune with God. That's pretty bad. And Samuel was weeping, and God said, "Okay, Samuel, we're over. I want you to anoint a new king." And he says, "Well, wait a minute. You know what's going to happen if I anoint a new king. Saul's going to kill him, and then there won't be a new king." And God gave him instruction. And so he goes to the city of Bethlehem. He calls Jesse. And we get down through these verses here. And we come and verse 10, again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" Now, 7 sons, that's a goodly amount. I only have 6. And I'm accused of having a lot of kids, but that's because each one of them have a sister, But here we have Jesse passing all of his kids and Samuel saying, "Hey, don't you have any more?" And Jesse's going, "Well, Oh, yeah. Yeah, we forgot about that youngest one. We left him home. We figured if you were calling the sons, you weren't interested in him. Now, how many of you like to be left out of things like that? You know, that's a battle that some people face. You ever met somebody that thought they were somebody and were really disappointed that you didn't think they were somebody too? We've all met those people, have we not? It's the good makings of terrorists and other criminal minds. I mean, they're always seeking. Don't be the guy that's trying to be in the forefront all the time. You're going to be disappointed. That's not a battle you want to face. That's not one you want to win. That's not one you want to even fight. David was willing to be the youngest son. He was willing to be unknown. You know, that's a good place to be. Is when you stop trying to get attention. Ladies that work in the nursery, do we not understand what little children do when they try to get attention? And you ought to be very thankful for the ladies that work in the nursery that deal with your little brat. I mean, your little children. And all the problems they cause in the nursery. You know, nobody's ever had to teach a little child to say, "Mine!" Their first word was "Daddy." Their second word was "Mine!" Right? It is a battle. We've got to get past ourselves. You can't give yourself to God if you think too highly of yourself. God is not enriched when He gets you. When He got me, He took a whole lot more trouble than He ever got good. But that's okay because He's the King. Amen. And David was willing to be that unknown. And when he was brought there, he had no idea. And if you can get the picture with me, David's brothers were many years older than him. They were already full grown men. And here was David, maybe 12 or 13 years old. Now you talk about a very difficult age. 12 years old. And here's all your big brothers. And Samuel takes those big brothers and he forms a circle facing out. So nobody could see what was going on inside. And Samuel, the old prophet, reaches down and whispers in his ear and says, "Now David, God's anointed you to be the next king of Israel." And he reaches into that robe and pours out a horn of oil and he snaps it with his fingers. And he pours that oil on his head. And I'm sure David's going, "Oh, no. What are you doing to me?" And that oil's running in his hair and down in his eyes and all over his clothes. And he's trying to figure out what's going on. And then he listens as Samuel tells, "Now, don't you. This is between you and me and the God of Israel." Now, would you keep that secret? Wow, I'm the next king! I'm going to be your boss, Eliab. You are going to bow to me. Isn't that what we would do? You see, David had a battle to fight. God just told him that one day he was going to be great, and he couldn't tell anybody about it. In fact, he had to be humble, or he would lose his life. In fact, God had such a control over David's heart that before we get to the end of the chapter, David is Saul's armor bearer. Now, how many of you know what an armor bearer does? He polishes the armor. He sweeps the floor. He is the gopher. And Saul had some additional problems, and they brought David in to play on his harp. How many of you play a musical instrument of any kind? Not your nose, not the radio. Come on. Let's get serious. It takes practice. But let me tell you, it takes more than practice, guys, ladies. If you don't practice it right, you're only learning how to do it wrong. My saxophone teacher, many, many years ago, he wrote in my book, "Practice does not make perfect!" Exclamation point. Practicing perfect makes perfect! 2 exclamation points. Did it work? No. But I try, okay? But David, look what the Bible says. Let's get down here. Verse 16. And verse 18, chapter 16, verse 18. "Then answered one of the servants," Saul's servants, "and said, 'Behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing.'" Now, to be described, how many of you have heard a lot of music that just brings a tear to your ear? Do you know what I mean? I mean, it's just so close, it hurts. That is not cunning playing. I had to teach junior high band for a year. And I will tell you what. I called my clarinetists, not to their face, but they were my cat stranglers. And the trumpets and the brass were the forlorn cows. And I mean, we would try to get that thing together. And actually we did. It's called a tuning fork. And a lot of work and a lot of effort and a lot of listening. But let me tell you, to be a cunning player. Now, is it okay we have a little fun tonight? Because we got a point here, we do. Now, when I take off my watch, that means I'm going to go long, all right? But I want us to get this thing, because David had to get his heart in tune with God. Otherwise, when he faced Goliath, he'd have been lining up with his big brothers and everybody else. If you want to be used of God, if you want to follow in those footsteps, if you want to be used of God to give, if God's going to trust you with something to give to Him, you got to get your heart where God's heart is. And that takes a lot of hours. Do you know what happens to animals when they hear bad music? The cows don't give as much milk. This is true. There are dairy farmers that play classical music to their cows as they milk them because they get better milk, more and better quality. It works. They're not playing Mick Jagger, I'll tell you that. That'd give you cottage cheese now, wouldn't it? And gum up all the works. But David was described here as a cunning player. I'm telling you that he spent hours and effort and learning the coordination. And David didn't have the nice little books that we have today. He didn't have someone to teach him how to play. He had to listen to those notes and begin to put them together. And David became a composer of many of the greatest psalms in our Bible. The Bible says he prophesied through his music. There's some interesting things to study there. You want to be in tune with God, you have to have the right kind of music. You got to have something that God wants to listen to. And David worked on that. And even as a 14, 15-year-old boy, here we find him facing Goliath in just a little while. He was already a cunning player. But that's not all. Look what it says here. Let's finish. He was a mighty, valiant man and a man of war. And prudent in matters. You know, they tell us that you work through this cycle, kids. When you're, before you get into middle school, before the 6th, 7th grade, your dad will be the smartest man you know. Then if you listen to what they teach you in the school, by the time you get to the 12th grade, you're going to find out he's the dumbest man that ever lived. Then you're going to get out and try to do it on your own. Then you'll find out how smart he really was. Amen? I mean, that's what the world says. Do we have to do it that way? You see, the Bible's got a cure for that. It says, honor thy father and thy mother. And you know what? David honored his father even though he was the one left doing all the dirty work. But he was a cunning player. When do you think he killed the lion and the bear that he talked about to Saul a little later in chapter 17? Ah, that was happening right now, wasn't it? When nobody was paying attention, when no one thought anything other than David, then he was the baby of the family. He and Samuel have something, but it's really not anything. We'll just... nothing's happening. David's just going to be little David, and that's the end of it. No. David was fighting the right battle. He was getting rid of himself and his importance. And he was learning to let the things of this world that other people get all caught up in bring him closer to God. You know what? God is interested in valor. But he's got some pretty high standards of what valor is. In fact, David illustrated that when the lion came out and grabbed up that little lamb, and David saved the lamb out of the lion's mouth. Why did he do that? Well, if you're responsible for the sheep and the sheep, the little lambs in the lion's mouth, who's going to protect the lamb? Well, you are. You're not calling in Superman. He only exists in the comic books. God didn't put his bigger brothers there. They weren't there. They were out doing important stuff. It wasn't so important. It was David's job to save the lamb. Let me ask you a question. Do you think he was scared when he did that? Well, the Bible says he was a prudent man. And a prudent man knows when to be afraid. Have you ever seen one of them bumper stickers that says, no fear? They're really popular in New York City after 9/11. No fear. I just wanted to get me a Sharpie and write under there, no sense. No brains, no thought process, no lot of other things too. I mean, there are some things we ought to be afraid of. But let me tell you something. David was more afraid of not fulfilling the responsibilities of his job than he was of the lion. He didn't want to have to answer to Dad, I lost a sheep because I sat there and watched the lion eat it and I couldn't do anything about it. He said, I've learned a few things. I've learned how to use a sling. I've learned how to use a staff. And people laugh at that shepherd's staff, but let me tell you, I've talked to people and read books. They tell me that if you have a choice between a staff and a sword, take the staff. As long as you know what to do with it. Because you'll win every time. But David had to learn what to do with it. Don't try this at home, guys. David's sling was a 6-foot piece of leather with a little pocket at the end. And then a little strap that he ran in between his fingers. And the other end of that pocket came up and he held that. And he swung that thing over his head. Now, do you know how fast that rock is traveling with a 6-foot diameter on that circle? No, it's 12-foot diameter on the circle, 6-foot radius. I mean, that rock is going over 100 miles an hour. And I'll tell you what will happen if you try that at home. You're going to hit yourself. Don't ask me how I know that, but just trust me, that's what will happen to you. And so I'm very careful to warn people, don't try to do what David did. But David had enough time to practice where he could learn how to actually aim that thing. It was a weapon. Yes, God aided David and made sure that stone found its mark. But let me tell you, David was a marksman of his own right. He was a cunning player. He was a valiant man. He had spent years learning how to do these things when nobody was paying a bit of attention to David or even cared. But David knew that God cared. And David had been given responsibilities. And David loved those sheep. Boy, doesn't that sound like something that touches God's heart? You see, David got his heart in tune with God. He fought the battle of being nobody. He fought the battle of refusing to pretend to be anybody until God promoted him. That battle, that lesson served him well when Saul was chasing him, didn't it? Now, when the battle started, David was such a noted and careful servant of Saul that he got sent home to take care of the sheep again. That's what really happened. David's three older brothers signed up, and they were going with Saul. And David didn't have anything to do because Saul was moving out of the palace. He was going to the place where he lived and he was going down to fight the battle. And so David said, there's nothing better for me to do. I'll just go home. And so David is sent back to the battlefield. Remember we talked last night that if you're going to be a giver, you've got to be in the right place. How did David get to the battlefield? By being obedient to his father. You know, God will put you where He wants you to be when He wants you to be there if you will just follow what God tells you to do. And David didn't need a whole lot. He had a verse in the Bible that says, honor your father and your mother. That means to listen to what dad says. And he was following King Saul, and Saul said to go home. Now, we got to keep moving here, but I want you to get this. King Saul and the armies of Israel went to the battlefield. And the next morning, they got ready to fight the battle, and Goliath shows up and issues a challenge. And just paraphrase the challenge. He said, let's not get everybody fighting. How about you send one person out to fight one person? And I'm the one person on the Philistine side. Now, that's easy to say if you're 9'6". Probably weigh about 575 pounds. and you pass one of those tests that you're not obese, it's all muscle, you know. I mean, this is... I don't pass those tests. Goliath did. Now, I want you to just stop and think about something for a minute. Are we obligated to accept the terms of the world in which we live? You know, the devil's always trying to set the terms of engagement. You know why? Because if he is the one that makes the rules, who wins? I mean, here's really what should have happened. As Goliath comes out and says, "I'll face you one-on-one." The entire army of Israel should have started running. And Saul should have said, "Listen, you 100 guys, you're the best guys." He said, "It might not take all 100 of you, but just in case, get him on all sides, chop his legs out from under him, fight dirty, cut his tendons. We're going to get this thing done, and we're going to get it done now." That had been the end of the battle. But Saul accepted the terms of the devil because his heart wasn't in tune with God. And the entire army of Israel accepted the terms because Saul accepted them. And see, this brings us to another battle that David didn't fight. David didn't try to straighten Saul out. Who should have fought Goliath? Saul should have fought Goliath. But see, David already knew some things about Saul. There was an evil spirit that had troubled him. You know, probably of anybody on the battlefield that day, David was the only guy that understood why Saul couldn't fight Goliath. Do we hear one word of criticism from David? You know why? Because his heart was in tune with God. And he understood that only God could straighten out that problem. You know what? I've met so many people over the years trying to straighten out everybody else's problems. And you're never going to do for God what He wants you to do while you're trying to play God in somebody else's life. Not going to happen. If you're going to serve God, if your heart's going to be in tune with God, it's going to be between you and God alone. Now, if you're a child, God's given your parents. Now, David, right now, when I first started preaching, I thought 16, 17 years old was pretty mature because I was a whole lot closer to that than I am today. But I'll tell you, I think I'm a little more honest and realistic that 16, 17 years old still qualifies as a child. And if you're 16, 17 years old and you're going, "Not me," your heart's not in tune with God. Because you need some wisdom you don't have. And if you aren't willing to get it from God, nobody in this world is going to give it to you, my friend. And you're going to make mistakes. You talk to some of these older folks in here. Driving in New York City, you can get off wherever you want, but that doesn't mean you're getting back on. And even if you do get back on, you might not be heading the same direction you think you are. I met a man one time, he said, "I went across the George Washington Bridge 4 times. I said, "Man, I've lived here many years. I don't know how you do that. I really don't. I don't know how you could do that by accident. I don't know how you could do that on purpose." But he got it done. And somehow it was my fault because he was coming to visit me. Well, I don't know if he got over it, but I did real quick. Amen? You see, you got to listen to other folks. You got to listen to God, or you're never going to get your heart tuned to God's heart. David was there on the day of the battle. It had been already going on for 40 days. Read your Bible. Every morning they got up, they went to the battle, and Goliath showed up, and they all tucked tail and went back to their little holes and waited till the next morning. You talk about dumb. When you don't do things God's way, you're going to end up in a pattern of foolishness. But do we hear David trying to straighten out the armies of Israel? You see, he wasn't going to fight that battle either. Because that wasn't the battle. Where was the battle? It was with Goliath, wasn't it? And the problem was, nobody was fighting Goliath. And so David goes to the men and says, isn't the king going to give you... Why aren't you going out to fight this guy? Have you seen how tall he is? Have you seen how big he is? Do you remember David's answer? He said, who is this Philistine? He's not defying you. He's defying God. God doesn't need somebody big and strong to beat a big and strong enemy. In fact, before the day was done, it would be David himself that would venture onto the battlefield with nothing but 5 smooth stones in a sling and a staff. Goliath would laugh at him and curse him, and David just ran toward the giant, but that old sling was going. When he got close enough, he said, that one's so big, I don't think I can miss that, but I'm going to pray about it anyway. Amen. And right here, I mean right between the eyes. Now, I like my Bible. It says the stone sunk in. You know what? That's bad. That is not something you want to have happen to you. That is going to bring frontal lobe disorientation. And by the way, all the thought processes that you have that you need to fight, they happen right up here in the frontal lobe. I mean, David knew what he was doing. He wasn't a surgeon, but he had the right thought in mind now, didn't he? You see, David did not win the battle with Goliath on the day he killed him. He won the battle a little bit at a time as he learned to play that harp of his. He won the battle as he learned how to use that sling without hurting himself. He learned as he practiced with that staff. He learned as he took care of those sheep when no one else was watching. By the way, his older brother tried to discourage him. What was David's answer? He says, is there not a cause? Says, aren't you aware of where the real battle is? It's not here. I am not the enemy. You know, I'm going to tell you, if you really try to serve God, there are other people who are going to call themselves Christians that are going to call you the enemy. And if you take time to fight them, you're never going to fight the battle that God has for you. How about Saul? He gave David his armor. Now, I'm sorry, there's no dumber thing to do than to take armor that doesn't fit you and weighs you down and doesn't work and try to fight a battle. I mean, I don't know how they do it, but they'll put 75, 80 pounds of equipment and bulletproofing and all of that stuff on our special forces, and then they drop them out of an airplane in the middle of the night and they say, you're going to fight like this. Well, could I tell you they had a little practice before that happens? They're kind of used to what they're doing. And the one thing that has never failed to amaze me is when they tell stories about our soldiers in modern day warfare. Many times you hear something like this: boy, I'm sure glad that the real war wasn't as hard as the training was. Do you think there might be a purpose in that? Because the real war is the training, isn't it? You see, we think that we're not doing anything because we just come to church. Can I tell you little ones here something? Don't be mad at me for calling you little. But learning to come to church now and be faithful now and put up with the crazy preacher from New York now is good training. Because you're going to need it when all the distractions of this world want to pull you away. We may have some missionaries down here. I hope we have some preachers and some preachers' wives. But you got to fight the battles now, or you're going to lose the war later. And see, why we have a missions conference is because we want to draw attention to the battle. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians there. And I believe I can show you that David did what the Macedonians did. And that David's life gives us just a little more flesh to what really happened here. You see, David wasn't treated very well in his younger life, was he? We might say that he was not considered a very important person, that he was not accorded any special place. But David did everything that was within his power to fulfill the duties that were given to him. And then he went beyond his power, did he not? Because he learned to depend on the Lord to protect him from the lion and from the bear. And by the way, he depended on the Lord to learn how to move those fingers on the strings in a way that would be pleasant to the ears and soothing to the soul and would draw one closer to God. That takes effort. And so David gave himself to the Lord and to the little things. And when the servants of Saul came, David knew that he was going to be the next king after Saul. He was 15 years old. Would you like a 15-year-old king? He said, no, I know how that works. I got an older brother. Now, David served Saul even when Saul wasn't very kind to David, now was he? And David went home. David was sent back. And the only thing different on the day of battle when Goliath died was that David heard the lies of Goliath. There was just one more set of ears that hadn't been changed, that hadn't been cowed by the cowardice of the king. David's heart was in tune with God. And he understood that Goliath has defied God. And he said, that's no different than when the lion defied my duty as a shepherd. Because God has given all of His servants a duty to lift up His name. Isn't that true? Now let me ask you a question. What is the greatest way Berean Baptist Church could lift up God's name in this coming year? It'd be to do something so fantastic for missions, only God could get the credit for it now, wouldn't it? Hello? Win souls? Be a testimony here, but I'll tell you, we need to get excited about what the Lord's doing other places as well. And we can't go all those places, but maybe we could give so that others could go. You see, this is kind of a hard sermon to preach because it's a battle every one of us fight every day as long as we're alive. To allow our hearts to be tuned to God's. And this is what Paul was rejoicing in. He said, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us." Now what's that next little phrase there? By the will of God. Oh, we could spend all night just on that little phrase, could we not? I remember when I was dating my wife, I was a fairly popular guy. Once I had broken the martial barrier, and there was a wedding date set, and she has seven sisters, and there were a lot of people that wanted to date one of the Marshall girls. And they would come up and say, "How did you do that?" I go, "Listen, I don't have any advice for you. I'm in way over my head. She likes me. And her dad said that she could marry me. And that's the way it's going to work. I'm just where I'm supposed to be. And I'm happy about it." But I had a lot of people, "Oh, I believe it's God's will for me to marry a Marshall girl." And I'm looking, I know what they were saying in the background when he wasn't listening. I'm saying, "You haven't got a prayer, bud." But I didn't tell him that. You know, most of the time we think that God's will is something that we're going to like. And I'll tell you, if you get your heart in tune with God, that's not true. It's something that you're going to love. It's something that you can't believe that God will let you do. But you'll never find it if you're not in that daily walk when nobody's looking. If you're not winning the battle a little bit at a time when nobody cares. If you're not in that secret room with the Lord talking to Him. David wasn't perfect. We all know that. But twice in this book, it says the Lord sought him a man after His own heart. Can I ask you a question? Is the Lord seeking any less today for those that will surrender their heart to God? And if you would do that, would you not fulfill these verses we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that they first gave themselves to the Lord. And Paul said unto us, that's the church, that you just can't get past that. And then God let them do what was within their power. But that's never enough. And so God adds some of His. That's how Goliath fell. And that's how we'll serve the Lord. But we've got to understand the battle is real. There are casualties. This is not a game. This is serving the God of heaven. But if we'll get our heart in tune with His, then it'll be God that's supplying the power. And not you, preacher.
Nothing needs to be added. Why don't we just do business with God tonight and ask the question, where is our heart? And the battle is won day by day. Where is your heart right now? You know, and I don't want to overemphasize this, but a lot of times the battle of faith, promise, mission giving is fought way before the mission conference. Certainly before Sunday or the whole month. It's right now. It was last week. It was a month ago. And so let's ask ourselves tonight, is our heart in tune with God? If it is, we'll do what we're supposed to do in our giving, in our life, in our everyday. If you need to come on tonight as the piano and the organ play.